a story I heard from Bill Cosby. And whatever you think about Bill Cosby, whether you like him or not, there's one thing that could be said about him, that he has very keen insight into life and people. So I was watching him one day. I don't remember if it's a time where we saw him at the Art Center or if it was just a DVD. But he said something that struck me funny, and I was a lot younger back then. But it really is relevant now. He was kind of reminiscing, saying, you know, I was sitting in my recliner one night, and I got up to get something in the kitchen. By the time I got to the kitchen from the recliner, I forgot. And he said, when I went back to the recliner and sat down, I remembered. And that's a good indication of where your brains are. Did you catch that? But it's true. And I don't think this is kind of unique for older people as we get older about the fact that we need reminders. We live in such a fast-paced information age that it's easy to forget these days. Even for, I think, younger people, even for people who maybe don't have too much on their plate, we need reminders. We all need reminders. There's no question about it. God knew this. God knew this for our lives, and He sends us reminders constantly. Well, how does God send us reminders? Well, primarily through His Word. We know that. Sometimes He sends reminders through people who we hold as godly people, and we listen to them. Sometimes He sends reminders through circumstances, right? And sometimes if He really wants to get our attention when we have not been listening, He may have to smack us on the backside once in a while. Isn't that true? We're children, and we forget. There is another element to forgetting. Sometimes we choose to forget. We call it selective deafness. Allison's laughing over here. Selective deafness. I'll give you a Joey illustration since he's back from vacation. One of the chores that Joey used to do when he was young and he lived in our house was take out the trash. And he still... His house. Well, that's because he's got a new boss now. That's why he still does it. But there were times where Joey went selectively deaf. So we decided one day, Mary Lou and I, that we were just going to put the bag of garbage on his bed. So that kind of got the message across. He needed a reminder of what to do. Now, you know, a lot of these examples are funny, but we do the same thing with God. And the thing is, it's serious enough when we do it here on important matters, but when we do this with God, we can really run the risk of going the wrong way. Isn't that true? We don't hear His reminders. We don't make ourselves available to His reminders. And so I want to take you to Genesis chapter 17. I know this is a little bit before where Angel had you, and I'm eternally grateful to Angel because one of the toughest passages to preach on is the passage where Isaac is laid on the altar. So he did that. He spared me that pain, and I'm grateful. But this is right before that. In fact, I want to submit to you that Abraham needed some reminders here because God has been preparing Abraham little by little in his journey to face the challenges that he needed to face in his own life, for his own growth, for the future of Israel. And I want to suggest to you that this chapter is pivotal in the life of Abraham. It's pivotal because God says, Abram, I know it's hard to believe my promises sometimes, but you need to hear them again. You need to hear them again. So if you look at verse 1 with me, it says, when Abraham was 99 years old, that's important. Catch that? That was probably like being 69.70 today. All right. So he was 99 years old. The Lord appeared before him. And I love that. You know, the Lord doesn't have to appear. He doesn't have to come to us like this. But the Lord in his grace appeared before him. And he starts out with two phrases. Yahweh El Shaddai. I am. That should be enough. I am. But he didn't leave it there. He says, Yahweh El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. God powerful. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. And why does he start out reminding Abraham of that? Simply because at this point in time, Abraham and Sarah are past childbearing years. And he reminds him in verse 2 of a promise that he had made already. But let me complete verse 1 with you. He says, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the Lord Almighty. Walk before me, how? Faithfully and blameless. Then I will make my covenant between you and you will greatly increase in numbers. Now, a part of that covenant was that Abraham was going to have a biological child from his wife, Sarah, the son of promise, as scripture would call Isaac. And in doing so, the line of Israel would be established. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac and Jacob, the son of the promise, the son of the covenant. And I need you to follow this. It says in verse 3, Abraham fell down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. Notice the plural. Not just Israel, but many nations. I will make you very what? Fruitful. Come on, read it with me. I will make you very fruitful. Say it. Nah, say it like you're alive. Fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. Ooh, that's a heavy promise, isn't it? All right? Now, I want you to listen to me. When God makes a promise, the promise will be carried out despite what we do. Good? Despite what we do. The key here is that the promise is made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and of course all of Israel by implication. The key here is will we walk before God blameless and in loving obedience to God and then be showered with the blessings that come from that, or will we choose not to and lose out on the blessings? The promise is going to come anyhow. All right. The reason why I'm emphasizing this, I'm going to put it to you this way: the promise that can never be taken away was that Israel will always remain a nation and a state. It's kind of relevant for today, isn't it? Israel will always remain a nation and a state. That's the promise. The name on that deed is sealed. That's a gift from God. How Israel gets there is their choice, isn't it? Whether they obey or disobey. And if they obey, they'll experience more blessings from God. If they disobey, they're going to experience what? Discipline from God. However, it doesn't take away the land. You follow? Gabish? From Israel comes the Lord Jesus Christ. I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. So where did Jesus Christ come from? Israel, the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want you to keep following this with me. We have a problem today with promises, don't we? The easiest thing to pick on is political people. And I'm talking about both sides of the aisle here, okay? We know that the faith in the promises of politicians is at an all-time low. We know that. So, you know, if a politician, I don't care if he's Republican, Democrat, Independent, or whatever he is, if a politician were to stand before me and make a promise to me today, I'd say, really? Are you really going to do what you say? Is it really going to happen? But with God, his promises you could take to the bank. You can take them to the bank. In the prayer meetings in the men's group, we go over Malachi. And Malachi, or Malachi, as if you're Italian. But Malachi was commissioned by God to go to speak to the nation of Israel in a very dark time in their history where they lost sight of God's promises. They didn't even want to know God's promises at this point. They were too busy living for themselves, doing their own thing. They were definitely out of step with God. Even in the temple, the temple was being used for all the wrong purposes. The worship was superficial and meaningless to God. And Malachi is saying, "Come back." Speaking for God, he says, "I am the Lord your God. Return to God." Because God has made you promises. And one of those things, Malachi, well, it's three indictments basically from Malachi. First was the worship was suffering. Second, that the religious leaders weren't doing their job honoring God in reverence and in fear. And the third was they were robbing God of tithes and offerings. As one thing I've learned in the ministry, when we start talking about the pocketbook, people squirm. Okay? And so God set up the principle of tithing long before the law was given through Melchizedek's encounter with Abraham, as a matter of fact. And God says, "You've been robbing me because you haven't been bringing your tithes into the storehouse." And the people were in such denial, they said, "God, we're not robbing you." And God said, "Yes, we are." Then he makes this fantastic promise, one of the only places in Scripture where he makes this challenge. He says, "Tithe, and I will open the storehouses and flood you with good stuff." And he says, "Test me in this." Wow, that's a challenge. We need reminders because we need to be reminded of the promises of God. And we need to know that when we walk faithfully and blamelessly, what does that mean? When we are walking in step with him, when we are walking in a manner where we have confessed our sin, repented of sin, and keep doing that, it's not a one-time deal, and staying pure before God because of what Jesus did on the cross, not only will we realize his promises, but in the journey, we'll experience the blessings like we've never seen before. The other thing I want you to see here is that, let me finish this with you. And look at verse 7. It says, "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you," God speaking, "and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now residing as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." What a great promise. I'm sick of hearing about LeBron James. Have you heard any of the news about LeBron James? For those of you who follow sports, LeBron James, arguably probably one of the best basketball players that ever lived, made the decision to go from the Miami Heat to the Cleveland Cavaliers. And he is from Akron, Ohio. And people went nuts over this. I mean, they just went nuts over that. I mean, he's a great player, and I love sports. But, you know, they're saying it's the best thing that's going to happen to Cleveland and Akron. And, of course, we always talk in dollar signs. You know, people are going to come to the games now. He frequents a restaurant there, and it's going to be great to have him back. And I understand he's done a lot of great things for the community. And that's a credit to him. However, why do we keep celebritizing people like this? I don't understand it. The other thing that, I don't mean to laugh, but it's kind of sad, when Brazil lost the World Cup, I mean, people were like at a funeral. I mean, grieving and all. And I'm saying, it's a game. It's a game. I'm a avid Yankee fan. You guys know that. If they make the World Series, they make it. If they don't make it, I'm not going to cry. I mean, it's a game. And it's a game, I might add, a lot of these players get a lot of big bucks. It's also a game where if you go to Yankee Stadium and you get some good seats, it's going to cost you a couple of $100. Now, you get a couple of $100 in there, and you're looking at players who don't even know you and don't even know your name. And I'm not saying you shouldn't go. Please don't take me wrong. But put this in perspective, because one of the promises of God is that he's here today, and he's in this place. Jesus says, I walk among my churches. Why don't we get more excited about that? And you know, Jesus doesn't require a multi-million-dollar contract. In fact, he gave his life. We need reminders. Here's how God set up some reminders. Look at verse 9. On the heels of the promise that he was taking a pagan, well, two pagans by name of Abram and Sarah, who were, for all intents and purposes, barren as far as children go, and now are beyond the biological parameters for conceiving, his promise was he was going to make them fruitful, personally, in community, and nationally. Only God can do that because he's El Shaddai. Only God can do that because it's based on not a politician's promise, but the promise of the creator of the universe. I want to be very clear about this, okay? Washington doesn't owe us anything. They don't owe us anything. We like to think they do, but they don't owe us anything. And when we take back responsibility for ourselves and we start to say, my living is my responsibility, my education is my responsibility, my whatever is my responsibility. Let me give you a quick example of that. I really object to the fact that the schools took on the role of being the moral teachers of our children. It is not their responsibility, nor should it be. That should rest with the family. And so when we, you know, get into this entitlement state of mind that we deserve, you know, we're in trouble. Because we start looking to the promises of men rather than the promises of God. We start looking to people who will say, I will deliver you, and can't come through. There was a song that the Temptations did some years ago, and the name just slipped out of my mind. It starts off with people moving out, people moving in, people judging you, ball of confusion for the color of your skin. And this was back in 1967, where they kind of sensed that people were making empty promises and all. But listen, I don't care what Washington does. I don't care what Russia does. I don't care what China does. I don't care about any of that stuff. I mean, you know what I mean by that. We need to remain informed. We need to care to some extent. But nothing and no one could ever take away the promises of God. We need to understand that again, because there's going to come a time in this country, unfortunately, where people are going to try to get the name of God out of the picture. But God will never allow that. says, then God said to Abraham, verse 9, as for you, you must keep my covenant. You want to be blessed, Abraham, beyond the promise, you need to be obedient. You and your descendants for generations to come. Now, I know we don't like that word obedient. But a holy God insists on obedience. Loving obedience. Not something where we think God has us under his thumb or God's up in heaven with a book and putting black marks near our name. Nothing like that. When we were washed in the blood of Jesus, those marks were gone once and for all. But God wants what's best for us, and what's best for us is us to obey him in love, in a loving relationship. But I want to go back to verse 5 for a moment. At 99 years old, my guess is Abraham's memory might be a little bit. So what God did, he did a neat thing. He changed his name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means the father of many nations. And so anytime anybody said Abraham's name, he was reminded of the covenant. There was no getting out of it, right? He was reminded of the covenant. Same thing with Sarah. He turned Sarah's name into Sarah, and Sarah means, anybody know? Princess. Because from the princess come kings. Okay? How many of you know what your name means? All right, some of you do. All right. Robbie, what does your name mean? Say again? Great fame. Okay. Oh, white. Okay. Bright. Okay. Excuse us, like old ears, you know? Who else knows what their name means? Yeah. Okay, good. All right. Okay, good. Names meant a lot in the Hebrew culture. Still do, by the way. When a family named a child, that name they expected was going to be fulfilled. All right? So we don't have that in the American culture. We pick names based on soap operas. You know, seriously. You know? But, you know, in the Hebrew culture, and still in the Middle East to these days, names have importance. By the way, it was usually the first names, because if you meet an Israeli, for instance, and you ask them their name, they tell you their Hebrew name, it will be whatever their Hebrew name is, Ben, B-E-N, and then a last name. And what Ben means is son of. And so they connect the family. So, you know, I would be, you know, Lou, son of, you know, whatever the last name is. So names are important. God knew what he was doing. Abraham, whenever you hear your name now, whenever you say it or someone else has said it, it's a reminder of the promise I'm making to you. But Abraham, you need to walk in obedience before me. I want you to follow this. Look at verse 10. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male shall be circumcised. Every male among you should be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, for those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with money, they must be circumcised. My covenant is in your flesh is an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from the people. He has broken my covenant. I want you to picture this. This whole thing is circumcision that God instituted as a sign or a symbol of a relationship between him and the Hebrews. Was instituted not to be a ritual, not to be a sacrament, not to be anything like that, but it was just a mark to say, you belong to me. It was an outward mark. God is never interested in just outward things. I want to make that clear. I also want you to realize that when Abraham received this command now to do this, that a lot of the males were old. But we find out later in this passage, Abraham complied along with all the males in Israel. Now, I don't want to get graphic here, but that had to be a painful day. And I don't want to make light of it, only because that sometimes to walk in obedience with God takes us out of our comfort zone. And it can be painful. Isn't that true? Well, Lord, I really don't want to be nice, Lord. You know, see the way they treat me, Lord. I don't want to be nice. Oh, Lord, I really don't want to make out that check. That's about 10 other things I could think about doing with that money, Lord. Lord, do I really have to tell the truth? You realize I'm probably going to get in trouble if I tell the truth, Lord. You don't want me to get in trouble, do you? Do I really have to tell the truth? You understand? Okay? But Abraham was faithful. He, his household, every male on that day was circumcised. But here's where we go wrong sometimes. Sometimes we make outward things more important than what's happening on the inside. How do I know that? Well, let me just put it to you this way. You can look good on the outside. You can carry a 100-pound Bible. You can sing the songs. You can wear, you know, suits and dress to the hilt. But if there's nothing substantial on the inside, it means nothing. And what God was trying to get them to realize was, although this is an outward symbol that you belong to me, what I'm really interested in is your heart. That's what I'm interested in. Your heart. I want circumcision of the heart. And the only one who could do that is the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can do that. And what does that mean? Our hearts, because of our fallen nature, tend to be insensitive to sin. They tend to be hard. And when we come to Christ in repentance and faith, what the Bible says is that the Spirit of God takes up residence in our hearts and he circumcises our heart. What does that mean? That means simply this, that he gives us a new sensitivity to sin. Isn't that true? You know, before I was saved, I had the mouth I'm not proud of, okay? I used to use the Lord's name in vain a lot. And then after I got saved, something happened to where if I heard myself do that, it hurt. If I heard others do it now, it hurt. It was such a remarkable difference for me. And I realize it works out differently in everybody else's life, but that's just an example of now change from the inside out from a circumcised heart. Joey, would you put up Jeremiah? I mean, this might be a little bit out of order. Chapter 9, verse 26. You don't have to turn there. Look at this. It says, Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and all who live in the wilderness in the distant places, for all nations are really uncircumcised, and even the whole house of Israel uncircumcised in what? They were still circumcised on the outside, but their hearts weren't changed. And when we make something a ritual or do something because we've always done it, without any heart change, it becomes very meaningless. Ezekiel, let's go to Ezekiel 36:26, Jay. Ezekiel 36:30. He says, I will give you a new heart and put new spirit in you. This is God's promise. All right? I will remove from you a heart of what? And give you what? Heart that's sensitive. That's why only God can change people. Only God. You can't change anybody. I can't change anybody. But only God can if we let him. Joey, if you go to Romans 2, 28 and 29. It says, a person is not a Jew who is one only, I'm sorry. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely an outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one where? Inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of what? The heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. So you kind of get the gist here, okay? But we Baptists sometimes make another mistake, all right? If I can say I'm Baptistic in my theology. We stand in the same danger of making baptism sometimes a ritual, okay? Where it's supposed to be an outward symbol of something that has already happened in your heart. Catch that, all right? It is a way of proclaiming to the congregation that I belong to Jesus. Not because baptism is a sacrament, but simply because I identify with Christ and that he died for my sin. I died to my sin in repentance. And when in Christ, I'm raised up to new life in him. And I know there are some churches that say you need to be baptized in order to be saved. No, you don't. That's like me saying every male here has to be circumcised to be saved. No, you don't. In fact, Peter tries to do that in the New Testament and gets called out by Paul on it. The only thing that's necessary for our salvation is a heartfelt, personal cry for repentance and faith, and trusting what Jesus did on the cross for us individually, that he went up there for me to pay the penalty for my sin in my place. That's all that's necessary. An outward expression of that is to say, you know, I want to proclaim that to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now I want to be baptized and say, I identified with Christ and I identify with you. Let me tell you what's happened in my heart. Not because of the baptism, but because of what Jesus did. I have a new heart now. Look at verse 15. I'll bring you through real quick on this. God also said to Abraham, as for your wife Sarai, you will no longer call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah, which means princess. I will bless her and surely give you a son by her. You say, can you imagine Abraham? He's saying, I'm 99 years old. She's 89 years old. How is this going to happen? But if you remember at the beginning of the passage, he said, Yahweh El Shaddai, I am the Lord God Almighty. I want to stop here for a minute because I want to say, you know, sometimes we go through funks in life, right? We just say, maybe I'm really not worth all that much, or, you know, I'm not really doing a whole lot. Or, you know, my life doesn't have the meaning. Or use the typical cop-out. Maybe you're in a midlife crisis, you know, and you're saying, I'm not where I wanted to be, and, you know, kind of get down about it. The answer to that is very simple. Come back to the promises of God. You come back to the promises of God and live in a way in loving obedience and repentance, and you walk with God, his promises, your life is going to have meaning. Your life is going to have purpose. And so, Abraham fell down in worship in verse 17. He laughed. And he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at age 99? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael lived under your blessing. He was concerned for his other son. And God still honored that, even though Ishmael is not the son of promise. And God said, I'm going to make him the father of nations also. He's going to have 12 offspring, and God said, I'm going to take care of him my own way, but he is not the son of promise. Isaac is. Wow. If you remember, I said to you before that sometimes we forget, sometimes we have selected hearing. There's two things that have dawned on me the last 2 weeks, especially in coming away. I figured out that some people don't read the bulletins. I've figured that out after all these years, that some people don't read the bulletins. I've also figured out in all these years that some people don't read the signs in our windows. Now, let me give you an illustration, okay? Right in the window next to my office out there, I put an identity statement for who we are in Christ. I don't know if you've ever taken time to read it. You should, because these are reminders we need to hear. And in that identity statement, I'm not going to go over word from word, but basically what I tried to ping on is this. For those of us who have trusted in Christ, your real estate is secure. Not here, but in heaven. Nothing and no one can take that away. If you have truly come to Christ and put your trust in him, that deal was sealed the day we did that. And no one can take that away, not even you. That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? However, to walk in Christ is different. To walk in Christ, in that journey from now until then, will be either a blessing or will not be a blessing, depending on our obedience. Well, okay. Well, we go on from there. In the identity statement, I said not only are you secure in Christ, you are unconditionally loved. That's true. Even on our worst days, he still loves us. He's not pleased with us, but he still loves us. And then I go on to say, in Christ, your life will have purpose. But that purpose will depend on how we are obedient to him. When Jesus was tested by the Pharisees, and they said, out of all the laws given Jesus, which laws are the most important? And they were looking for one answer from Jesus. They were looking for the answer of circumcision. That's what they were looking for. Because when Jesus was around, he was saying, no, you can be forgiven by faith alone in him. That's all you need, faith alone. When the Jews were saying, no, Paul, you have to be a real Jew and you have to be circumcised, or Jesus, here it is. What is the most important law? And he said this, and he took it directly from Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. And he says the second is as important as the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, if you do these, you've covered the whole law. So, I want to ask this morning, and maybe you can tell me what the reminders are. But the reason why we do communion is because the Lord Jesus knew how fast we forget. We choose to celebrate communion once a month. There's nothing in the Bible that says we do it once a month, once a week, once a year. Different churches have different practices. But the one of the reasons for communion is a reminder. Jesus says this himself. He says every once in a while we need to be reminded about his death, his resurrection, and his promises. We need to be reminded about his holiness, his grace, and his mercy. It is also a place that Jesus intended that we come together and we come clean. that we can examine ourselves and confess whatever it is we need to confess very specifically before God and ask Him for His help not to do it again. People will say to me, well, you know, if I confess it and I do it again, and I confess it and I do it again, how many times do I have to confess it? I say, as many times as you do it. And there's a reason for that, because God's not looking for perfection. He's looking for progress. And I found this in my life. You confess a sin enough before God, you get tired of confessing it, and you say, okay, Lord, come and change me. Help me change my heart. So Jesus knew we needed to be reminded of His promises to each and every one of us. As we prepare for the Lord's table, I'm going to ask the ushers to come up. We're going to distribute the bread. And as we distribute the bread, what I'd like you to do, first of all, let the Spirit of God reveal any sin in my heart, your heart, that needs to be confessed very specifically. Confess it, repent of it.